Good morning. My name is Ken Heaton, and I am visiting from Brooksville. I've been given the opportunity to come and speak to you this morning. Tonight we have another guest speaker. Isaiah Peeler is coming, and with Thanksgiving had to move things up a little bit. So I hope that you'll be back this evening to encourage Isaiah as he comes and preaches for us and some of the young men that are coming. And so we've enjoyed having different speakers. Had Jimmy Hines last week that we support each month and enjoyed having him with us. And next year we'll have some of the other men that we support from different places. And the reports are on the board. If you want to send them a card or note or something, their addresses are on the reports out there. Do take time to read those. They are good to know what we're doing here. But glad that you're with us this morning. Visitors with us, and we're delighted that you're able to come out and be with us. God is the rewarder. When we think about our lives as Christians, it's tough sometimes to realize that heaven really is attainable. I guess it's part of the fact that Satan tries to allure us with the idea that we don't deserve it and we're not going to get it, and we'd be lucky if we do, and if we go to heaven, we're going to get by with the skin of our teeth. Well, there's a part of that that we realize that I don't deserve the grace and mercy of God. But we should never live with the idea that, you know, I'm going to maybe make it to heaven or not. It's been so long, I forgot how to use this. These statements are sometimes very difficult for children of God to understand. I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Or if Jesus came right now, I know I would see him face to face and I would rejoice in eternal life. And that I can live every day with the knowledge, with no doubt, that I am saved. And those are great questions or statements that are made that sometimes we think, well, of course, that's the way it's supposed to be, but can you say that? Do we feel comfortable saying that? Sometimes it's like, well, I'm not sure whether I should really say that. We always have to give it a disclaimer and say, well, but, and all the things that are there. Would you accept this without the legal clause of mercy and the grace of God? Could we say that, honestly, tomorrow, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that you're thinking about your life and you're thinking, you know, if the Lord came right now, I'd get to see him face to face and it'd be so good. Or if, you know, you were going to die this week, that it would be a good thing because we were going to be able to see God. Matthew Allen writes, many Christians approach their spiritual life with doubt and uncertainty. They do not know for sure they are saved. They feel they will never add up or be good enough to be saved. They wonder if they would really be saved, if they were to die suddenly, or if the Lord were returned. And while they responded in primary obedience to the gospel years before, they now find themselves given over to doubt as to whether they remain in a saved condition. Because what happens is we wonder, have I really done enough? Is everything really, have I kept all of the commandments? I mean, what if I missed one commandment and, you know, what's going to happen when I go before God and he says, listen, you are that close, you know, that close. Do we live like that? Silently, we wonder whether God really will forgive us and whether we're in a saved condition. If we think these questions, we're in good company. Abraham thought that. He struggled with his faith. Moses mightily struggled with his relationship with God. Elijah asked God to just let him die. He just thought there wasn't anybody left in the whole world that was righteous. And even Jeremiah had times of doubt. And the early church, as great a time as the early church was experiencing with the beginning of the gospel and all of that, they were experiencing these same questions. And there were people that had seen Jesus face to face, and they still were not sure of their salvation. The book of Hebrews was written to first century Christians who had these same. The book of Hebrews is one of the really great books about trying to assure the people of God that God loves them, and that God's mercy and grace is real and it's abundant, and don't give up the hope. And the problem with the Hebrews was, and the reason it's called Hebrews is because it's a book that is written probably by Paul, but it was written to the idea that here are some Jewish Christians, and that was a tough thing to be, a Jewish Christian. It was one thing to be a Christian, but to be a Jewish Christian was even harder because there were so many factors that came in the scenario that they were being hammered on all different kinds of sides. And so we're going to be spending a lot of time in Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, you'll notice that what he is exhorting them is he is telling these Christian Jews, he's telling these children of God who have obeyed the gospel, he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And so what they're struggling with is that they don't have the confidence. They had suffered greatly to be a Christian. But what had happened, that happens so often to many of us, is that we don't have the confidence. What does it mean to be confident? It means to be assured. It means to be, yes, guaranteed. And so what's happening is he's saying, don't cast that away. You don't cast away your confidence. If you go back to verse 32, you'll see that they did suffer quite a bit. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You see, they were suffering a lot. One of the things that happens to people, you may not be aware of that, but sometimes, and it's happened even in our world, is that people become Christians, they get kicked out of the family. I mean, their clothes, their everything is thrown out in the front lawn, you just leave. You're no longer part of our family. In the Jewish community, when you became a Christian, you do not exist anymore. Your father would say to you, I no longer have a son. And they were suffering, and you'll notice that he says even there in verse 34, they had the plundering of their goods. I don't know exactly what that means. I can only imagine that because they became a Christian, that they had nothing. And so the problem is they suffered for Christ. And now they're beginning to wonder, you know, is this really going to work out? And so he is telling them that you need to hold fast. Don't give up. Don't let it affect you that way. Go back to chapter 3 in Hebrews. And Paul is pleading with them, and this is a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. He's trying to tell them, hang on. Don't give up your confidence. Don't do that. Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 5, but Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And he goes on and tells them there, I want you to be faithful. Don't give up. Don't lose your faith. Down in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He is trying to assure them, you suffered a lot. Don't give up the ship. Don't abandon your faith in God. You need to reassure yourselves of the faith that you have in God. Over in chapter 4, in verse 14, Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Don't give it up. Hang in there. Chapter 10, verse 19. Again, he admonishes them, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The key is found in verse 23. Let me tell you something. God is faithful. Don't give it up. Don't act like you're not going to get this. Don't think that this isn't going to be a reward of yours, because God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And that's what he's trying to encourage these saints about understanding, is that you don't need to live your life in, number one, giving up your faith. Hold on to it because it's real. It's something that you can have that's tangible, that's alive in your life. You don't need to live a life of doubting. Why? Well, his argument there in verse 23, it's an unhappy division of chapters, of course. But we've got his admonition there in verse 23 that we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised. And so what he does then is that he begins to develop that theme and said, let me tell you why that's true. Don't give up. Hang in there. We're going to go down to verse 35 because that's where we started. Therefore, this is Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just, they will live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What he wants to do is he wants to tell them, hey, let me tell you, you got faith in God. Don't give up your faith. Why? Because God is trying to tell you, I know your labors. And I know what you are suffering for. And so what he's trying to do is to turn your doubt to faith. He is trying to say, hold fast, don't give up. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's why. Chapter 11 proves the point. And he goes on and on and on and says, by the way, by the way, by the way, by the way. And he gives all those examples. I mean, it is the saints were having a faith crisis. And in chapter 11, he proves they should not be giving up the faith. But the thing about chapter 11 is that it's not just a chapter of faith. It's a chapter that proves that God is faithful. And the children of God must be people that believe in the saving of the soul. What we're trying to do, it's trying to encourage these saints who are wanting to just sort of give up. Don't do that. Why? God is the rewarder. So we've got the context there of Hebrews chapter 11. And what he said is that we know what faith is and it's developed there. But verse 6 is the key to this whole argument that he makes, really, in the book of Hebrews. And the key to it is the fact that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, there's two components to this idea of faith. First of all, you've got to believe that God is. You've got to have a relationship with him. You've got to believe that he is there, and that he is a person that is not just in some mental sense that, okay, there's God. You've got a personal relationship to understand that God is real and that he is the person who is going to be able to reward you. And so what he is telling them is that you need to believe God is, but there's more to it than just simply that God is. It's the understanding his character. That's why we have the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We understand who God is. He's the God of the book of Genesis. He's the God of the children of Israel. He's the God of the Psalms. He's the God of the prophets. He's the God of the Gospels. He's all of that. And that's believing that he is. And so our confidence has great reward. And then he goes on to say that he's a rewarder. Okay, it's not just that God is. I think that most of us would accept that. And I guess most of us would say, well, yeah, I believe that God is. But what about the rewarder part? God is the rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. In other words, what he says is, God just isn't is. God is the one who is going to keep his promises. To be a rewarder means that God has said something, it's going to come about. If God has promised something, it's going to come about. If something is there, it's going to be found. And so that's why he tells them in Hebrews 10 and verse 35, don't cast your confidence away. Why? Because it's got a great reward. Wouldn't you like to have a reward? Wouldn't you like to think, oh boy, I get something, you know, out of all. We always kind of like, you know, looking in the Cracker Jack boxes. Do they still do that? I don't know. I haven't had Cracker Jacks in so long. I think today we're going to go get some Cracker Jacks. You used to get a toy in a Cracker Jack box. You want to get the reward. This ain't no Cracker Box. The fact is that God is, and He is a rewarder, and that says that God keeps His promises. And we should never, ever, ever doubt that, because that's the promise that He has made. He has said, of course, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, that there are two immutable things. Now, I may promise you a reward of something. I may promise you to have you out here by 12 o'clock. Not likely. But there's promises that we can make that we try to keep, we just can't do it. And then there are people that make promises and they have no intent in keeping it. Do we realize that the God that we serve, it is impossible for Him to lie? What's that mean? God makes a promise, He doesn't lie, that means that's going to come about. Everything He said is going to come about. And all the promises that God has made, it is impossible for Him to lie. And what that tells us is that confidence that I have in Him is that He has told me something that, yes, I can believe in. God doesn't lie. Anyone who wishes to come to God must believe that He is, but it means that He doesn't lie. In other words, He's trying to tell the Hebrews, God has promised you a lot of things. Why are you giving up on the promises? God hasn't given up on you. Why do we live a life and we have doubt and we think, I don't know whether I'm going to make it? Is that what God has promised? Is God promises something that we can go through with just a little bit of doubt and not sure? Well, they believed in the promises of God. I like what David McAllister said. He said that the author of Hebrews perceived that his hearers' fault lay in the failure truly to trust in God's promise of salvation. The challenge that we find when we are going through our life and think, well, I don't know whether I'm going to go to heaven or not, or maybe I'm going to be lucky if I get to heaven, that impugns the character of the promises of God. Because either God doesn't lie or He does. Either God keeps His promises or He doesn't keep His promises. And I've got to accept the reality that God doesn't lie and that He keeps His promises and that we've got to trust that whatever God has said is going to come about. And we think about all the things that God has done and all the things that He has promised in everything from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. When, on any occasion, at any level, did anything ever not come about like God said it would? In the Garden of Eden, He told Adam and Eve, that you eat of the fruit, you will die. You know what happened? They died. God came to Noah and said, I'm going to wipe out the whole earth. What happened? The whole earth got wiped out. Do you know what else He told Noah? He said, if you build an ark, I'll save you. And you know what happened? Noah and his household were saved. God promised Israel things over and over and over. He told them, if you put blood on the doorpost and the lintel, that when I come over and I see that blood, I will not kill the firstborn in that house. Do you know what happened? He kept His promise. All through the wilderness journeys, He kept His promises. What promise has God not kept in anything? And so when we look at our lives, we have to remember that when I'm talking about the promises that God has made, what has He denied me? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Gary was asking about a song. I should have mentioned this one. I love this passage because there's a number of songs that come from it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I know whom I have believed. I know. And I am persuaded. A young man and a young lady have decided to marry, and they're going to set a date 6 months down the road. And so plans are being made, and all the things are being put together. And so a few months later, somebody's talking to the young man and says, oh, what's happening in February? Well, I'm going to marry my sweetheart. Well, isn't that great? You sure about that? He said, I'm not sure. Well, maybe we better have a talk. You don't think you're going to get married? Well, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Well, there's some problems that are there. And as it gets closer, you talk to the girl and you say, what's going to happen on February the 19th? Well, we're supposed to get married, but I'm not sure. What kind of signal does that give a person when you talk to somebody and they're really not sure about that? On the other hand, you might ask them and you say, oh yes, February 19th, buddy, we're getting married. I mean, we're just, February 19th, we're getting married. And you think, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Are they married yet? No. Do they believe that they're going to get married? Absolutely. Heaven is our marriage. We haven't got there yet. We have not gone to the wedding feast yet. But one day, we're going to the wedding feast. And we should have the spirit and the thought of the person who is confident that on a certain day they're going to be married. They haven't gotten married yet, but they believe with all things. That's what's exactly because the promises are there. Our wedding feast is coming when we stand before God, and I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that when I die, I'm going to the wedding feast. There's a garment that's got my name on it. There's a crown that's got my name on it. Why? Because God made those promises. God has never lied about anything, and He has said to me, I have made all of these promises to you. I mean, think about the promises that God has made time and time again. In Acts 2:38, what did He say? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told the people when they asked what to do, he said, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Did God take away their sins? Yes, He did. Excuse me. Because 3,000 people obeyed the gospel and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why? Because He promised them forgiveness of sins and He gave it to them. And He took away their sins. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Did God tell me that I could live a life without condemnation? Yes. Can I believe in my life there's no condemnation? Absolutely. Why? Because God said that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God said that there is no temptation that is overtaking you but such as common to man. You know what God said I will do? I will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. Do you think God kept His promise? Oh, yeah. You know, the problem with that formula is that God's not the one that broke the promise. I am. When I sin, it's not God's fault. He kept His promise. But do we not realize that God said that I will do that if you'll just do that? In Ephesians chapter 2, therefore you are saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Did God not save us by grace? Absolutely. When Paul was facing death, when he was facing the certainty of his death, he said, there is a crown for me. I'm a little jealous. Why does he get a crown and I don't? Oh, I do get a crown. Because he goes on to say that there's a crown for all those who love His appearing. Well, I love His appearing. And Paul is a pretty awesome guy. But he's no more saved than I am, and I'm no more saved than he. God said, I get a crown. I want that crown. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're talking about the Christian graces, add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and all of that. And he says, if you will do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow! Not just an entrance, but an abundant entrance. Let me ask you something. Which of these promises have failed? Which of those promises that God, and these are not all of them by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, we're not even close. Which, excuse me, of these promises have failed? If God is the rewarder and never fails in His promises, why do I doubt my salvation? If God is the rewarder and never fails in His promises, why do I doubt my salvation? Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that God doesn't lie. In hope of eternal life is the promise I have. Again, Matthew Allen says, the scriptures resoundingly affirm that every Christian can live with full assurance and trust God for their salvation. We need a healthy dose of faith in these scriptures. Because I have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised me. And that's my abundant hope. That is the love and the grace and the mercy of God that He has given me, and all the things that are wrapped up into the blood of Jesus Christ, and all of those things is the hope of eternal life. So that I can live with the knowledge that when I die, yes, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not arrogance. That's not boasting. It's an affirmation. It is a persuasion. It is a belief that in my frail manner that I am, and the dust of which I am, of which God knows that I am nothing but dust, He wants to have a relationship with me. And He wants to say to me, I love you. And I want you to come live with me. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people I would not want to come live with me. I mean, there's people that I would say, I don't think so. I really don't want you to live with me. But do you know God says to me, to you, as messed up as we are, and we're messed up, He says, come live with me. And we don't need to live every day wondering, you know, I'm a sinner. Well, I know that. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. I get that. We should not live with the idea that I'm just never going to be good enough. That, you know, and as we've expressed, and we're studying some of this in our class in the back, that you know that God holds me over the pit of hell by the spider's web and says to me, if I just sneeze the wrong way, I'm going to hell. That is not the God I serve. Will God punish unrighteousness? Absolutely. Because God doesn't lie. God said that if you're disobedient, I'll punish you. But that's not me. I'm not trying to live a rebellious life. I'm doing the best I can. And if Jesus came right now, that I'd be able to see Him face to face. Because if God is the rewarder and He never fails in His promises, why can I not say these things with a blessed assurance that as we sing, Jesus is mine. He's mine. And that's the kind of hope that we're supposed to have. Because all of that is the realization that, yes, I can have that hope. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, that's the qualifier. If I am in Christ, I'm not condemned. You know I got to do it. You understand that. Like Sesame Street, in, out. If I'm in Christ, I'm not condemned. If I'm out of Christ, I'm condemned. But I'm in Christ. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you are condemned. Because to be in Christ is to be in a covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the thing that we have to remember about where we have been is the fact that I have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and I have done what God has asked me to do. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, that do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's where I come into a covenant relationship with God. And when I come into a covenant relationship with God and the blood of Jesus washes all my sins away, then I stand not condemned, and I stand in the glory and the hope of God that He's going to save me. But that's where that happens. That's where that takes place. That's where that's going to take place. And so there's two sides of that. If I have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I need to live in such a way that I glorify God in my body, and I live in the assurance and the hope that when I die, I'm going to go see Him face to face. And it's only by the mercy and the grace of God and with a humble heart that God forgive me, a sinner, that He is going to allow me to come into His presence. Because God doesn't lie. and God is a rewarder. But if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have any hope. I'll tell you what Jesus said. If you have believed and you're baptized, you're going to be saved. Well, there's that covenant relationship. But if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, there ain't nothing to hope for. And you have no joy. You have no peace. You may think you do, but you don't. And you better fear death. Because if you die, you're going to hell. And that's what that says, not me. Because he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. God doesn't lie. And that's real. So to become a Christian, you can decide to follow Jesus. You can make that decision. And you can live in the real hope, in the blessed assurance that in the frailties of life and in the difficulties that we face in life, that God is a loving and compassionate and forgiving and a slow to anger kind of guy, God. And that he's going to be able to look at us and see our love for him, and he will forgive us as we repent of our sins, walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and I can go to heaven. And I don't fear death anymore. I welcome death. Where are you? Are you a Christian? Live like one with the hope of God. If you're not a Christian, don't you leave here today, because you're lost. And you haven't got anything to live for. But you can come this morning believing in him, being baptized. We had a baptism last week. You can do that this morning. Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.